Well, good morning. Good morning and happy Memorial Day. If you are a service member, I just want to say thank you if you are or you have been. But I think especially if you know somebody who paid the ultimate price while being a service member, I would like to thank you as well. I know that that is a different kind of sacrifice, and that's hard. So we remember you because of them today. So happy Memorial Day. For those that don't know me, my name is Jesse, and I am one of the pastors here. And it's already been said a number of times, but I'm glad that you're here. Thank you for joining us this morning. Like Tim said, it is really nice outside, and you're here. Thank you. Which just tells me that God's got something to say today, and this is the group that gets to hear it. And that's exciting. That's exciting. Back in the 1900s, 84 to be exact. Isn't that wild to think about? 1900s. You are so old. That's me too. There was this little fantasy film that was released with an epic soundtrack, at least by 80s standards, that captured the hearts and the minds of an entire generation. It was about a boy who came across a special book telling him the story of a magical place named Fantasia, which was under threat of being utterly destroyed by something called the Nothing. In this story, a young boy named Atreyu and his best friend and horse Artax were chosen to be the ones to find, fight, and destroy the Nothing, saving all of Fantasia. If you didn't know yet, this is the movie Neverending Story. Nope. That's the one. Yeah. Neverending Story. I want to show you a scene from this movie that I think will help set the stage for our time together. In this scene, don't jump the gun if you already think you know what scene I'm going to show. In the scene that we're about to see, our heroes have already traveled great distances looking for ways to stop the Nothing, and they now find themselves needing to pass through something called the Swamp of Sadness. In this swamp of sadness, if you stop, the sadness overwhelms you. And if the sadness overwhelms you, you get stuck. And if you get stuck, well, let's just watch.
Everyone knew that whoever let the sadness overtake him would sink into the swamp.
Now, if you watched this as a kid and I have re-traumatized you, or I've traumatized you for the first time, I'm sorry. If you've not seen the film or it's been a really long time, at the very end, he is seen running around again. So he is okay. He is okay. As a kid, this scene was rough. But what I've found is that it seems to hit a little bit harder now that I'm an adult. I can relate to Atreyu because I know what it's like to watch friends give up. And that still brings me a little bit of grief. What surprised me, though, was how easily I'm able to relate to Artax. To see my unfavorable surroundings or circumstances, wondering if there's ever going to be anything better. Wondering if I'll ever get out. And then I just realize I'm so tired of fighting. I start to believe that I'm stuck, and whatever this is, it's just all that it's ever going to be. Which then changes the fight from not being stuck to just not giving up. Do you know what this feels like? Do you know what it feels like to be stuck? I want to be a warrior like Atreyu, but I've got quite a bit more in common with Artax, and I think we all do. Unfortunately, this is a reality of the human experience, because being stuck isn't an if, it's a when. Making things more complicated is that there are just so many different ways that a person can get stuck. It could happen from the patterns in our lives that we just can't break free from, whether addictions or harmful habits, or the unrelenting patterns of anger, grief, anxiety, loneliness, depression. Being stuck could also be from our reputations being tarnished because of something that we did, something we said, or something that we believe. And so now our reputation is the only thing that we're known for. Sometimes we get stuck because we messed up. And so we assume that we don't have the right to move on, that we deserve to be stuck, believe that it's too late for us. Or maybe we're stuck because that thing that we've done, nobody knows about. Because we locked it down real deep into that dark, secret place of our heart where no one can find it. To then realize that it's not just hidden, it's become an anchor. Maybe being stuck is the result of the sin that's been done to us. And I think what makes this idea of being stuck even harder is that I am confident for the people here in this room this morning is that for many of us, this is you right now. You're stuck. And you feel it. You're in that swamp. You're pushing. You're trying. But you're also not entirely sure how much more fight you've got left in you. And so I'm really glad that you're here today. And so being stuck is what brings us to our passage this morning as we wrap up our God with Running Shoes series, where we've been looking at different accounts from Scripture to see that God is the one who pursues us, and He's the one who initiates relationships, restoration, and reconciliation. And what we're going to see this morning through the story of a wee little man is that God, the Son, Jesus, runs to unstick the stuck. And so if you're stuck this morning, I would like you to know that there's hope. You are not destined to suffer the same fate as Artax, because Jesus runs to unstick the stuck. This is going to be a good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, won't you turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 19? If you have a smart device and you'd rather follow along that way, if you point your camera at one of the codes, you'll be taken to the exact passage that I am going to read. And as you find your way there, won't you stand with me as we read? We are in Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 1. He, being Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the word of God, and we believe it to be true. We believe that it is perfect for knowing who God is and how to have a relationship with him. You may be seated. If you have been around the church for any amount of time, this story is probably pretty familiar to you. Jesus was coming to a town. Zacchaeus wanted to see him, but he was too short, so he climbed up a tree to see him. Jesus spots him, tells him to come down. Jesus goes to his house, and Zacchaeus' life is changed forever. Pretty great story. But have you ever wondered why? Why did Zacchaeus have to climb a tree? Why was this such a big deal that Zacchaeus would break all sorts of social norms just to get a glimpse at Jesus, a man who he didn't know but had only heard stories of? There must have been something else going on. Because not only was he breaking social norms, but by being a tax collector, he was actually putting his life in danger. Every once in a while, we like to do this thing around here called a deep dive, which is where we gain knowledge that goes below the surface of the words on the page in order to add depth and understanding to God's story. And so when it comes to tax collectors, we're going to take that deep dive right now. Zacchaeus, as we see in Scripture, as I've already mentioned, was a tax collector. And if you weren't aware of this, tax collectors were not well liked. They were pretty despised people. In fact, all throughout the Bible, they're often mentioned in the same list as sinners and prostitutes. It's kind of the trifecta. And so, as we take this deep dive, I just want to point out a couple of the reasons why. Why were they so despised? First, they worked for the Roman Empire. They collected taxes from their own people to then fund the empire that both occupied and oppressed the Jews, making them traitors. You can think about it this way. It's almost like a Jew working for Nazi Germany to collect money from other Jews to pay for the Nazis to keep doing what they're doing to the Jews. It's a bit of emotional weight there. Second, they were known for being corrupted. They were also allowed to collect more money than Rome required and then just pocket the extra, making them all kinds of wealthy. They were also considered spiritually unclean. Because of their regular work with the Gentiles, which was anybody that wasn't a Jew, along with other sinners, and then them participating in regular rituals of uncleanliness, right? They were just considered impure themselves and thereby being excluded from worship with everybody else. They couldn't even come to the synagogue. And then they were also social outcasts. Because of those three right there, they were considered morally bankrupt. There was nothing good or redeemable about a tax collector. And so nobody wanted to have anything to do with them. In fact, being with them, just being seen with them, would ruin and tarnish your own reputation, of which Jesus will be accused of a number of times. But Zacchaeus was worse, because he wasn't just a tax collector. He was the chief tax collector. He wasn't just collecting taxes at a booth. He was the one running and organizing the entire system. He was managing and approving all of the other tax collectors in his district as they mistreat and exploit their own people. He was pretty much the top of that pyramid scheme, becoming very rich at the continued exploitation of his own people. And so it would have been very unwise for the chief tax collector, especially one who was small in stature, to run into a crowd of people that both he and Rome had made a regular practice of mistreating, cheating, and robbing. But here's what's wild. Zacchaeus doesn't even seem to consider the danger of that. I don't think he's being reckless. I think that he is just determined to see Jesus at any cost, regardless of what people think, regardless of what they say, or even regardless of what they might do to him. He has got to see Jesus. Which again draws me back to the question of why? Why is seeing Jesus this big of a deal to Zacchaeus? And I think it's this. Zacchaeus is stuck. And he knows it. He knows this is his life. This is all he'll ever do. It's all he'll ever be known for. Right? He'll only ever be known for the sins of cheating, robbing, and hurting his own people, which means he will forever be rejected and despised by them. There will never be anything better than this. There is no amount of money that he can scam or steal from people that will make up for that. Zacchaeus is stuck. And so I believe that that moment that he heard that Jesus was coming to town, all of those stories that he had heard about Jesus came rushing to his mind. Healing the sick, casting out demons, not rejecting the outcast. And so I believe that Zacchaeus, he gets this glimpse of hope, thinking, if I could just see Jesus, if I could just see him and know that he's real, even for just that moment that he passes by, maybe I'll be free. Even if it's for just a moment. Desperation to feel or be anything but stuck far outweighed every single risk that Zacchaeus could have encountered. And so he climbs. And then the greatest thing happens. Jesus sees him. Jesus calls him by his own name, puts his journey back to Jerusalem on hold, so that he can go be present with Zacchaeus at his own home. Because Jesus runs to unstick the stuck. Now, unfortunately, we don't know exactly all of the conversation that took place between Jesus and Zacchaeus and all of that. We don't. But what we do have is how Zacchaeus responds to being with Jesus. In verse 8, "And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.'" The grace and presence of Jesus in Zacchaeus' life brings immediate transformation. Right? Zacchaeus didn't make this promise of change so that Jesus would accept him, but as a result of Jesus' already acceptance. Because it is Jesus who unsticks the stuck. To which then Jesus replies, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." I love this thought that Jesus' mission back to Jerusalem, it wasn't interrupted by Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was the mission. Jesus runs to unstick the stuck. Jesus runs to seek and to save the lost. That's what he does. And what's great is that this isn't just a heartwarming tale. It's a window to the gospel. Because being stuck is the effect of sin on all of our lives. To the church in Ephesus, Paul writes, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Paul isn't saying that we're simply off course or that we're just not making the best decisions. He's saying that because of sin, we're dead. And what can a dead thing do? Nothing. We are all Artax, trapped in our own swamp of sin and death and sadness with zero chance of walking out because one does not simply walk out of sin. You cannot make yourself undead. That first vital sign, cross into life, you can't cross into life on your own. A dead thing stays dead. It has to be made alive. And nobody is exempt from this. Paul also said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." He said, "For the wage of sin is death." This is the epitome of what it means to be stuck, and it is the result, it is the outcome for everyone who remains in the swamp. This is the bad news, the very bad news. But then Ephesians, that same passage that we started gives us the two greatest words in all of Scripture, "but God." Paul goes on to say, "but God," in verse 4, "but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." While we were dead in our sins, while we were stuck with no hope out, Jesus ran to the cross that we might be unstuck. Romans 5:8 says, "But God," there are those two words again, "but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus runs to unstick the stuck. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is what unsticks us. It's not our effort. It's not our good works. It's not our religious practices. It's not our politics. It is not our best or most well thought out well wishes or hopes, but solely the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, rescued, or unstuck. Jesus runs to unstick the stuck. If you are stuck today, and you know that you have never called on the name of Jesus to be saved, to be unstuck, to cross into new life, might I recommend, encourage, implore that today be that day. There is no greater day. There is no better time to call on the name of Jesus than right now. He will hear you. He will answer you. And he will unstick you. But you've got to call. When Jesus came through Jericho, it wasn't like he received a notification on his watch that said, "Hey, somebody's stuck." So Jesus pulls up the GPS, he laces up his shoes, he runs all the way to Zacchaeus' house, flings open the door, he sees Zacchaeus sitting on the couch watching whatever show it is that you guys watch right now, and says, "Zacchaeus, I heard you were stuck. I'm here to save you. You're welcome." That'd be weird. But I think somewhere in our minds, we kind of hope that's the way Jesus does it. I think this is what most of us hope will happen, that one day we're going to wake up and next to us on the pillow will be a post-it note that says, "Dear you, I saw that you were stuck. And so I unstuck you. I noticed you were having some issues, so I took care of all of those things while you were sleeping. I also straightened out your financial accounts. I removed all of your anxiety and your depression. I squashed that addiction, and I had a talk with that neighbor that just won't be quiet. You're welcome. Have a nice day." It's not how it works. It's not how it worked with Zacchaeus. Right? Instead, Zacchaeus, he goes and climbs a tree. And he does so in an initiative of trust. An initiative of trust is a personal act of courage or vulnerability that moves you toward Jesus based on who he is or what you've heard about him without knowing what the outcome will be. An initiative of trust is the move that you make when you believe that moving towards Jesus has got to be better than staying in whatever place you're stuck in. An initiative of trust is that thing that made Zacchaeus climb the tree without knowing if Jesus would even see him. He didn't know. But it was that thing in Zacchaeus' heart that said, maybe, just maybe, if he sees me or if I could just see Jesus, maybe I'd be free. There are a bunch of stories all throughout Scripture that include this initiative of trust. All sorts of people showing up and stepping out in courage and vulnerability because of what they had heard about Jesus without knowing how he'll respond. There was a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, ostracized from her community, who took an initiative of faith and pushed through a crowd so that she could touch just the edge of Jesus' cloak, thinking maybe if I could just touch it, I'd be free. There was a group of friends who took an initiative of faith by smashing a hole in a roof so that they could lower their paralyzed friend down to Jesus, thinking maybe if Jesus could just see him, maybe he'd be free. And then just before Jesus entered Jericho, there was a blind beggar on the side of the road who, upon realizing that it was Jesus that was coming through, took an initiative of faith to shout out to Jesus, even though people were telling him to be quiet. "Jesus, Son of David!" Thinking, maybe if he could just hear me, I could be free. Like Zacchaeus, each one of them took an initiative of faith. They took a risk and moved toward Jesus, not knowing how he would respond. But with each one, they were healed. And with each one, they were unstuck. They were freed. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, all who are weary, all who are tired, all who are stuck. And I will give you rest." This is a promise. He says, "I will give you rest." Not "I might," or "we'll see if the conditions work," or "if you've hit the right boxes," or "if you meet all of the requirements," "if you've done enough good things," "if you've read enough of your Bible or gone to church enough times." He says, "If you come to me, I will give you rest." But you've got to come to him. Jesus isn't going to force you to do anything. You get to choose. Scripture says Jesus stands at the door of your heart and knocks. You still have to open the door. That's the initiative of faith. Jesus will always respond to your initiative of faith. Initiative of trust. Because Jesus runs to unstick the stuck. And so, are you stuck? Here is the question or the questions that I'd want to leave you with today as you wrestle with this. Ask yourself these things. What tree needs to be climbed? What crowd needs to be pushed through? What roof needs to be smashed? What words need to be shouted? What risks would you be willing to take if it meant getting unstuck? If it meant getting closer to Jesus? If it meant finally being free? What is the initiative of trust God is calling you to take? Maybe it's filling out one of those cards saying that you need to talk to a pastor. I need to talk to someone. Maybe it's, I know I should be doing vital signs. I can't figure out why I can't do them. I can't figure out why none of those are working. I'm stuck somewhere. I don't get what's going on. Fill out a card. Let's talk. Maybe you need to tell your spouse, I'm not okay. Maybe you need to tell your parents, I'm not okay. Maybe you need to confess that sin, that thing that has become an anchor in your life. Unbury it from your heart. Pull it up. Maybe it's time to confess. Find freedom there. Maybe it's calling your doctor because that thing that's got you stuck needs professional help. And that's okay. There's no shame in that. All of my doctors will tell you that. Maybe it's time to call out to Jesus. To call on him as Lord. To confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord as you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. I think it's Psalm 34 that says, when the righteous call on God, he hears and he delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is always near the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. But you got to call. Maybe it's time to cross from death into new life. All you have to do is say the word. I mentioned already, he's standing at the door. He's been knocking. All you got to do is open it. You don't have to open it and then go find him. He is right there. He will always run to unstick the stuck. As we close, I want to just leave you with one final picture. There was a tightrope walker known for successfully crossing over just all sorts of death-defying gaps who was crossing the Grand Canyon. After crossing one time, he turned to the crowd and he said, "Do you think I could do it again?" And they cheered and they yelled and they said, "Yeah." And so he did. And then he asked, "Do you believe I could do it while pushing a barrel?" And the crowd screamed and yelled, "Yeah, you can do it." And then he did. He comes back and he says, "Do you think that I could do it pushing a barrel full of rocks?" And they screamed and yelled, "Yeah." And he did it. And then he comes back and he says, "Do you think I could do this with a person inside the barrel?" And they screamed and yelled and they said, "Yeah, of course you can do this. Of course you can." And he said, "Great, who wants in?" Crickets. There is a stark difference between admiration and trust. Zacchaeus didn't just admire Jesus from a distance. He responded. He took that initiative of trust and climbed that tree. As you consider your initiative of trust, remember that there is a difference between admiring that Jesus is good and trusting Jesus to get you unstuck. I need you to know that Jesus is here today. He sees you. He knows your name. And if you're stuck, he's not going to ask you to fix it. He's not going to ask you to figure it out. He's not waiting for you to climb out so that he can help you. He is already running toward you. You don't have to have your faith all figured out. In fact, you barely even need a fraction of it figured out. Just that you're simply willing to trust that it is only Jesus who can get you out. Because Jesus is the only one who can unstick the stuck. So the question that remains is, will you let him? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your love. You are the King of all kings. You are our Lord who is in heaven. You sit on the highest throne that there ever could be. And yet you see us, you know us, you love us. And even though we had walked away, even though we were okay being stuck in that swamp of sin, you sent Jesus to save us. And the price that he paid on that cross was the debt finally paid, was finally covered, so that we all could walk free for those who would believe. Thank you, God, for not just letting us stay stuck. Help us, God, to have the courage and the boldness to take that initiative of trust, to step outside of our own comfort zone, to be a little bit vulnerable, to say, God, I need help. I can't do this. Give us the courage to reach out to those around us to say, I can't do this on my own. And God, for those of us that are not stuck right now, give us the ears and the eyes and the wisdom to see those around us who are stuck so that we can run to them in the same way that you ran to us. God, this week, may we just see you in all of these ways. The way that you are present, the way that you are here, the way that you know us, and the ways that you are running to unstick us. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your Son. For it is only in his name that we can pray these things. Amen.